My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is Wonderful Love of Jesus. Our text, John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. When man committed the first sin in the garden, he was without strength to save himself. Adam was unable to devise any plan to remedy the situation. Therefore, God went back to work in Genesis 3, verse 15. In due time, God sent forth His Son to die for the ungodly. Who are these ungodly? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, can you name someone who fits into that category? Are you sitting down? "And such were some of you." I know Paul said he was the chief sinner, but my past sins are numerous and great, deserving of immediate separation from God. If I could only turn back the hands of time and start all over again. But wait a minute. You were washed, past tense. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, in Christ we are no longer classified as ungodly. Well, how did that happen? Who made it possible? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." How many of us would give our lives for those whom we consider ungodly? While we have no desire to die for good people, Christ died for sinners. God's love was commended to us when we were still living a sinful life. Through obedience to the gospel, we were justified by His blood. Justification is a legal standing. To say that one is justified from sin is not to claim that he is innocent of the crime. Rather, the term justification suggests that the offender has been exempted from the penalty he justly deserves. The death sentence has been set aside, consistent with the righteous judge's system of justice. And if that's not enough, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. In Christ, salvation is both a present reality and a future hope. Justification by His blood means that we are saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation from wrath means that we will not suffer its due punishment, everlasting destruction. God's love for us is demonstrated in His amazing grace. In 1918, Haldor Lillinus wrote a meaningful hymn with these lyrics: "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. When was the last time you thought about God's amazing grace? The word grace is mentioned over 130 times in the New Testament. Grace is defined as goodwill, favor, gift, mercy extended, all unmerited by man. Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy is when He does not give us what we do deserve. Without the grace of God, we would not be here today. Without the precious grace of God, we would not have the Bible. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul commended the brethren to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, edify and strengthen you, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart from the world and dedicated to the Lord. I used to be set apart from God and dedicated to the lust of the flesh. Only those who are set apart from the world and dedicated to the Lord will receive the inheritance of eternal life. And the only way one can be sanctified or set apart from the world is through reading, meditating on, and obeying the Word of God. John 17, verse 17. This morning, we will discuss 8 facts about the precious grace of God. First, the precious grace of God reminds us of the serious nature of sin. What are we to do with a hand that causes us to sin? Cut it off. If I cannot keep my eyes looking straight ahead, but lust after what passes by, what am I to do? Pluck my eyes out. Says who? Jesus. Why should I take such drastic measures to rid my life of sin? For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In fact, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Why did our Savior come to earth and shed His blood on Calvary's cross? Because man was in bondage to sin with no way out. The fact that God sent His only begotten Son into the world tells us how serious sin is. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The reason many people think sin or take sin lightly is because they do not think about God's grace. God help us to honor the sacrifice of Christ by avoiding even the appearance of evil. Second, we are saved by grace through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Salvation is not earned or merited. We are not worthy. Sin is pictured as a debt that we owe. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave the parable of the unforgiving servant. A king forgives a man who owed him 10,000 talents. In today's economy, that debt would be worth $16 million. The forgiven servant finds a man who owes him $18 and he demands his money. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." His words were the very same that he himself said just hours before. You would think that that would kindle some memory in his mind of how he received mercy, but it did not. If we had to pay for just one of our sins, it would not matter if we were as old as Methuselah. We could never come up with the amount owed. My friends, there will be a payday someday for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. On the judgment day, we will stand before God empty-handed, spiritually bankrupt, without a single thing to pay. The precious grace of God has provided a way that we can get from under the load of sin. And that is through obedience to the gospel, walking by faith, and remaining faithful unto death. Not faith alone, not a dead, inactive faith, but a faith in Christ that expresses its love by doing what He says. God, help us to proclaim the precious grace of God by letting our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. And then again, the precious grace of God separates us from sin. Many people have the wrong idea about God's grace. They point to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, and believe the more we sin, the more grace there will be. Jude, verse 4 says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." These people were trying to make the grace of God cover willful, impenitent, deliberate sin. The grace of God was never intended to cover willful sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul points out that when we were baptized into Christ, we died to sin and became separated from it. When a person dies physically, their spirit is separated from the body. Whenever a family member dies, there is an empty seat in the house. Whenever a person is saved by Christ from sin, there is an empty seat left in the world, and Satan doesn't like it. There are five steps to salvation. One of those is repentance. Repentance is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." It is an acknowledgement that I am heading in the wrong direction, and if Jesus came back today, I would be in torment tomorrow. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a changed life. It is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Whenever a person comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, he says goodbye to the world, and with God's help, slowly but surely overcomes sin. Let us appreciate God's precious grace by striving to live a Christ-like life each and every day. Number four, the precious grace of God sacrifices. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, When we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Notice, the grace of God was bestowed upon the church. They did not deserve it. Here are people who were alienated and separated from God, and Paul comes to them with the gospel of Christ. The Macedonians were thankful that someone shared the love of Christ with them. Their hearts overflowed when they heard about the needs in Jerusalem and Palestine. These people did not have much, but they knew how much God had done for them and wanted to give back. The grace of God gave them the power to sacrifice and give beyond their means. When the grace of God lays hold of our hearts, it will do for us what it did to the Macedonians. Not only give of our means, but we will become involved in the work of the church. Number 5, the precious grace of God will send us out in faithful service to a lost and dying world. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thrones are being toppled, and governments are being overthrown, but the kingdom of God will never be shaken. As members of that kingdom, we ought to be active in His service. Have you ever heard someone say, "I can't find anything to do"? How can God's grace flood our souls and save us from sin and we can't find anything to do? We are one body, but many members. We each have different gifts, and when we use our God-given talents for the Lord, the church will grow. Idleness should not be in the Christian's vocabulary. If we ever get to the place where we are idle or feel that there is nothing that we can do, we don't understand the precious grace of God. Let us demonstrate God's grace in our lives by working until Jesus comes. Number 6, the precious grace of God is sufficient. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. What was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, I will not remove the difficulty, but here's what I will do. I will furnish you with grace to deal with it. After God said, my grace is sufficient, Paul said, I take pleasures in infirmity. The greater the trial, the more God's grace sustained the Apostle Paul. God will always be there in our times of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is sufficient grace to deal with every problem we face in this life. How often do our problems seem greater than life? Satan would have us believe that God cannot help. But Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Notice, not just the riches of His grace, exceeding riches of His grace. There's a difference between being rich and exceedingly rich. There's a difference between being a conqueror and more than a conqueror. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. What if the resources of God's grace were to run out? Where would we be? What if God's forgiveness extended to 70 times 7 and no more? I would have been lost long time ago. If just before we die, the bank of God went bankrupt, where would we be? But praise God, such is impossible. When our imperfections and frailties raise their ugly heads, when we are loaded down with the cares of this world and our faith begins to waver, let us remember that the resources of God's grace are ample. Paul encouraged Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but I know that God will work out all things for our good. God's grace also provides precious brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean on. Brethren, the fact that God's grace is sufficient should bring a never-ending stream of tears to our eyes and help us to live above our circumstances. Number 7, the precious grace of God puts a song in our heart. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." We use this passage to teach the exclusion of mechanical instruments of music and worship. And that is absolutely right. But how we have robbed ourselves of its true meaning. The first song recorded in the Bible is a song of redemption in Exodus chapter 15. When Israel was delivered from the slavery and bondage of Egypt. What a joy it is to open our songbooks and sing. Our words should overflow with thanksgiving and gratitude for God who saved us. When was the last time we thanked our song leaders for their careful attention to song selection? As we have opportunity, let us sing praises to God for His loving kindness and tender mercy. And finally, the precious grace of God gives us assurance of our salvation. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The only security we have is God's grace. Money will fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Good health can be taken away in a moment. Time will take care of beauty. One day we will stand before God with all of our frailties and imperfections. Instead of being worried about hearing, "Depart from me," we will hear Christ say to the Father, "My grace cleaned up Mike's life and separated him from sin, and here he stands blameless. He wasn't perfect, but I find no fault in him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. That's where I come in. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Being without the grace of God should strike terror in our hearts. but having received God's grace through obedience to the gospel, we have nothing to do.